God is love, and at the beginning of time, God spoke into a formless void and created all things. Therefore, we can say that love speaks. And what does it say? Love whispers words of freedom to all people everywhere. This is Love Speaks, the podcast. Just two priests talking about life through the lens of the Sunday readings. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Come with us as we encounter the Word.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, just take us to the Father and make us free in you. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. All right, so we're back.
We're back.
And is it cloudy there? It's cloudy here.
You know, the sun just kind of came out, so, and I haven't been outside yet, so I don't know. Man.
It's just like, maybe it's just a where I live thing. I don't know. There's just a big cloud over here all the time.
This is great radio weather talk.
Oh, yeah. Well, you got to start with that, you know?
Right.
Because
how about that sports team also?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. How about the backup on the Stevenson today? Did you see that?
Oh, my gosh. Traffic, right?
Oh, man. Gapers delay. Oh, man.
How you been, bro, dude?
Dude, really good. This is a really good week. And really, like, not for any reason in particular. You know what I mean? Just, like, lots of good stuff going on this week and a lot of good... you know, like I had my first school mass last week, last Friday. And so that was really great just to be able to be with them. And it was their leadership mass, which I never heard of this before, but it was like the eighth graders are called upon in a very kind of ceremonial way to become like the leaders of the school. Mm-hmm. And every other school I've ever been at, Catholic school, they have stuff for the eighth graders, like at the end of the year, obviously, but now, I don't know, this is the beginning of the year, and so there's a special mass for it, and they each get these little, they called them stoles, but they weren't stoles, they were pieces of ribbon, basically, that go around your neck like a stole. But I got to preach on just like being ordained in that church, and like, this is the pew I sat in when they called my name and when I was chosen and called upon to become a leader in the church. And I took off my chasuble, so don't tell anybody, but.
Oh my God. Were you down in the, with the people? Did you bring a prop and stuff?
Oh yeah. I had a whole bag of toys and absolutely. Yep. And I took
that's
off
how you reach kids.
That's right. Well, I took off my nice chasuble and I put on my felt one.
I had like finger paint handprints on it.
Well, it had the glued on bread and wine and the grape. One of the grapes kind of fell off like while I was preaching and, you know.
That's what really speaks to people. That's when they really start to understand what the Eucharist is all about.
You are Eucharist to me. And I know that's one of your favorite articles you ever wrote, so I'm going to save you from your soapbox right now. But
actually, I thought, looking at these readings, I thought of that. I can elaborate on that, but.
Yeah. Well, so I just showed them, like, you know, like when I was in public school, I was a jerk face to the max when it came to being a leader, and I was the leader of nearly everything.
And do people still say to the max?
I literally just did.
I know, but I mean, do actual people do it or just you? That's I love that phrase.
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question.
It sounds very Saved by the Bell to me.
Yeah.
Wasn't there a place called The Max in Saved by the Bell?
That wasn't my
show.
Wasn't
that where they hung out?
I was more of a Boy Meets World kind of guy.
Boy Meets World.
Let's just not talk about that either. you used a phrase this week, here's your hat, what's your hurry?
Oh, on Three Dogs North?
Yeah.
And you ever heard that?
No, and I had to pause it and think about it in the car. Anyway, so that was kind of the gist of it. Like, I used to be this mega jerk face and thought that being a leader meant that I was the one that they had to turn to and that I was the one who would be totally in charge and just kind of like a dictator mentality. But then So I just explained, like, the priest wears an alb, and this is why he wears an alb, and the priest wears a cincture, and this is why he wears a cincture, but the priest also wears a stole, but the stole goes underneath, and it goes underneath the thing that represents love. So, you know, just like maybe if I could tell you anything about leadership, it would be more about what I wear than what about what I do. And so it was just like a very cool thing just to be with them and to have, and all their parents were there. So that was a really good way to meet their parents. And then they had this big Mexicano brunch afterwards. So, I mean...
Chilaquiles, et cetera?
Really, it was just lunch, but they were calling it brunch. And I was upset because I like Mexican breakfast. But it turns out I also like Mexican lunch, too. So,
Yeah, I've been saying the vesting prayers recently. I have them posted in my sacristy here at Newman.
Don't you find that's, like, helpful?
Very much.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We put them out a couple weeks ago. They'd never been out, or they hadn't been out in a while. And
what's the stole one? Return to me the state of immortality lost to me by my first parents.
By the collusion of our first parents or something.
Yeah. I was putting on my stole yesterday for evening mass, and that phrase, my first parents, made me feel very related to Adam and Eve. My parents.
Say more.
This is my family.
Yeah.
And we're all not immortal anymore because of what they did. And just like your parents, you love them, but you know that we're all in the same boat, sin wise, in need of a savior. I was invited to do one of these leadership days. I wonder if this is one of these dangerous innovations. At a Catholic school, I couldn't do it because of a commitment, but sounds like they're tapping the leaders in the school. I did do a retreat at my former parish for the eighth graders every year at the beginning of the year, where I talk about sort of, I try not to make it just a be nice to people thing,
actually,
like you're saying, call them to a higher excellence. Your life is not about you. Even though you're 12 or 13. Man, the earlier you can get that through your head.
Oh, yeah. I don't know. I found that, like, in the confessional, just like, well, I wasn't very nice. I think we talked about this last time.
Now, remember, to the people, there is no last time.
I talked about this with you just, gosh, one of our many... Going back years now, conversations.
Mm-hmm.
Just like kids who come and say, like, oh, I was dishonest, or I didn't do my work, or I was mean to my parents, or whatever. And, you know, they're only 12 or 13, like you said, but I always just think, like, you got to start acting like the person that you want to really be, because that's how life is, you know? Your whole life is not going to be full of people saying, oh, you're just 12 or 13. So it'll be okay, because one day you'll be 30. And if you're a jerk face when you're 30, there's really no excuse.
Yeah, that's really true.
So I said, if you're going to lead this school, if you want to be a leader of this school, I better not ever see you. And I better only ever see the one to whom you point. And if you're pointing to yourself, then I would rather you just not become a leader, to be honest. Point to me, the priest.
I am the leader. Follow me.
That's right. I lead this place.
Did you get good sleep last night,
Father? Dude, yes, I sure did.
It's good to hear.
Yeah, yesterday was my day off, so I went for a hike. Went to Matheson State Park, down by Starved Rock. You ever been there?
No.
No, some guys in my class. And we got eaten alive by mosquitoes. And I was worried about being eaten alive by some slashers. You know, those kind of people hang out in state parks usually.
Oh, really?
Well, yeah.
Did you bring any self-defense mechanism?
No, I just brought my ID so they could find my body.
Good call.
My mom taught me that, actually. Never go anywhere without an ID. Okay, Mom. So then that just wore me out.
Completely. I do that when I go on bike rides.
Really?
This could, well, especially now riding my bike in the city.
Oh, yeah.
And I go to the lake trail mostly.
But oh, you're done for.
You have to ride through city streets to get there from where I'm at. And I think there's a certain taking your life in your hands, like a soldier going off to war. Like getting on this bike, I have to assume I'm already dead in order to be brave enough to survive.
There's a homily in there.
So I always take my
hand. Somewhere.
Yeah.
Do you put your ID like in your shoe or anything?
No, I usually ride with a backpack because I like to take an extra water anyway.
Oh, okay. When I go for runs, I put my ID in my shoe because I'm just very worried it will fall out of my pocket. But...
Well, you have a very awkward run. You kind of flail about, so...
That's right.
I'm surprised if things would fall out of your pockets.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
And do you run?
Yeah. Not as much anymore, but...
Hmm.
I started... In the Holy Land, I lost like almost 40 pounds in the Holy Land.
Oh my goodness.
Because I got this app. This like, it's called Freeletics.
Called Tapeworm?
Called Tapeworm, yeah. And it, I'm thinking about tapeworms and Chinese food and sushi and stuff. Anyway, and it was like, all right, you don't know how to run, so... Today, I want you to run for 100 yards and then walk for 200 yards, and I'll tell you when to do it. And then, you know, you would do that like 10 times and you'd be done. But then by the time, so 10 weeks later, by the time we left Jerusalem, I was running like a 5K almost every day around Jerusalem. So it like really worked. But then, and I did that all the way through Third Theology and a little bit over that summer. But then you become a deacon and you get busy and school's hard and, you know. And if you don't do it for, like, 2 weeks, then, you know what I mean?
No, it's really true. You fall out of the habit.
Yeah. So, I'm kind of out of it right now, but.
Did you get good shoes when you ran?
You know what? I was just running, because I didn't go to the Holy Land anticipating.
You're just running in wingtips?
Well, I just ran, yeah, in my Kyle Chakras. Slatic edition wingtips. I had my Nikes on. My Nikes. Nice. Am I allowed to talk about Nikes still? I'm not sure.
I think we exclusively, any brand, we have to talk about Flaming Hot Cheetos.
That's right. That's right. And Mattress Firm.
Mm-hmm.
I used my generic sneaker.
Sneakers. I had a tweet I once put out I thought was pretty funny. It didn't get a lot of love. Historical uses for athletic shoes. One, tennis. Two, sneaking. Three, other. Thank you for laughing.
Well, I don't know, I'm just picturing someone in my bright neon Nikes sneaking around the Holy Land. That's just kind of what
I do remember as a kid someone explaining to me why they were called sneakers. Well, because you can sneak in them. They're soft-soled, so you can... tiptoe around.
Is that really true?
Unlike all my other shoes I wore as a kid, like my wooden clogs, made it really hard to sneak up on anyone.
Clack. I visited an unnamed college seminary a couple weeks ago, and I was in the chapel.
No, you can use that brand name.
Okay, well.
The Flaming Hot Cheetos Seminary.
Yeah, I was visiting the Mattress Firm College Seminary, and I... Oh, man. I was in there, like, really late at night praying in the chapel, and one of the young men walks in and is wearing, I think, wooden clogs. I mean, they're not really wooden clogs, but that's how they sounded, you know?
Right.
And it was just like, and the first thing I thought was, I thought instantly of who was the one wearing those shoes when I was in that seminary, and who was the one wearing those shoes when I was at Mundelein. And like, oh God, every seminary has one of these people that wears the hard shoes at 11 p.m. Clack, 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 clack. Like walk. They always have the fast walk. Anyway.
Well, they're taking care of business. That's why they got their business shoes on.
That's right. That's right. They're with the Lord, you know.
Mm.
They are with the Lord. So at that time, John said to Jesus... Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow us. And, like, I just keep thinking about people who seem to have an idea of how this should go, you know? Mm. And I was reading your tweet, actually, that there's nothing you trust less than your own taste.
Mm. And you follow me on Twitter.
I do, yeah. I don't ever like your stuff. I'm more of a sneaker.
You're a lurker.
I'm a lurker. I've been posting more lately, though, but it's supposed to, I don't know. See, I might take the father off of my Twitter thing because I really just want to post a lot of the things that I'm thinking during the day. Right. But maybe I'll just create like
that's the kind of weird relationship I have with social media. Like, yeah. It's sort of a whispering into a microphone thing. Like, obviously, everybody can read this, but I also don't want anybody to read this.
Yeah. I might just create my own parody account of myself.
That would be a cool way to cloak yourself.
Yeah.
Pretend you're someone else pretending to be you. And then say what you really think.
Father, did you see that you're being kind of parodied? No. What? Well, we should put a stop to that. Not because with my luck, it would be the parody account that gets the blue check mark and not me.
I don't trust my own taste.
Yeah, and I think that that's just, I don't know, I feel like everywhere I turn, including in the mirror, by the way, it's just that this, everyone has the same idea of how this should go. Mm. Or not the same idea, that's the problem. Nobody has the same idea of how this should go. But then, like Jesus, don't prevent him. You know, if he doesn't follow me, but if he's driving out demons in your name, then like how far away from me can he be? So don't prevent him. Whoever is not against us is for us. But I think that a lot of the problem, and this is, I think when it comes to the liturgy, just my own experience in parishes so far, and not hearing about the stories of the past in the parishes where I'm at now. I've been blessed to be in parishes with good liturgy, but it seems like the way that we think it should go is often also against us, so to speak. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Elaborate.
Well, it's just like it's not Christian at all sometimes, or it's all about me, you know?
That's kind of what I was feeling when I tweeted that, was that I feel
this is a table yeah. of plenty, and you are gathering around it with me. And like, that's kind of true and also kind of not, but it's kind of true, but it's that attitude that underlies it, that there's nothing ultimately mystical here, you know, that there's nothing ultimately here beyond ourselves and this present moment and what we can be given through it to be a better people.
Well, see, there's layers to this because
pick them apart because it frustrates me.
Yeah. Well, I hear what you're saying about the table, versus the altar, say, of sacrifice. But I'm also suspicious of myself in which one of those I favor because I know them to both be true. That this is a feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we are at this banquet feeding on the Lamb standing as though slain but alive, and the Word as it's proclaimed is also the presence of God, not just the Eucharist, and all of this stuff that were the pretenses of making churches look the way they do now, and taking the altar off the back wall and turning towards the people and all the rest of it. And my taste, in the interest of full disclosure, would be the more higher theology, higher Christology, if you want, more Eucharist-centric, transcendent liturgy. That's what I long for because I see so much profanity everywhere in the world. I want something sacred. But that's my taste in some ways, and it's culturally conditioned, and I realize why like an entire generation behind us is kind of put off by that. At the end of the day, what I want is to be told what to do and what to think.
Yeah.
You know, how juvenile that sounds, and certainly not very favorable to our current culture of autonomy and self-determination. But that's what I feel disillusioned by, is like, I don't know what I want. I don't know which way to go. I sometimes am very sure of what I think, but then reach a point where I'm like, oh wait, that's not actually true. And then you have this kind of despair of ever really knowing the truth, ever, or ever really getting at something truly eternal or real. Is it all just everybody's got their opinion and their taste, and we're just trying to accommodate everybody and making a liturgy or building a church or writing a catechism that offends as few people as possible? Because that doesn't sound, that's just like everybody agrees on cheese pizza, you know? I think that there's something in the world, a revelation, that calls on me to conform my mind to it.
Yeah.
And what drives me crazy in the liturgy is that feeling directed to be self-directed, like told by authority, like be yourself. And if there's a time during my day that I get to completely lay down all my own self-determinative faculties and really offer my liberty, my freedom, my memory, my understanding to a will that's actually capable of directing those things in a fruitful direction, it would be the Mass as a priest. Like, you are doing with your body and your mouth and your mind something that is much bigger than you, that you can never really penetrate the mystery of, but yet you're a part of. You're participating in it because you're saying, I'm not choosing where my hands go now. I'm not choosing what words I'm saying. It's Christ alive in me doing these things, but I have to cooperate and participate by surrendering my own will. So that's kind of where I was coming from there. And if it's table theology that I have to conform my mind to, so be it. But I just don't like the wishy-washy, let's all make everybody happy by, you know, doing a contemporary hymn here and a traditional hymn there, you know, making a church that, you know, tries to accommodate people's tastes rather than, you know, I just walked into this church for the first time the other night, Holy Family on Roosevelt Road, and it's this, it's the only, I don't know if it's the only church, but it's one of very few buildings in Chicago that predate the fire.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and there was a miracle credited to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. There's a perpetual, like, novena or lamp to her for having saved the church. Like, the winds changed. The priest had called everybody to pray to her to save the church during the fire. And sure enough, the winds changed and saved the high school, St. Ignatius Prep. And it's a Jesuit church and Jesuit high school. And then this beautiful building on Roosevelt Road, which you can see from the highway. And it's just unbelievably beautiful. Built, I think, in 1855, before the Civil War. And I walked in there, and it's just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe there used to be a culture in Chicago, in the United States, that could build such a building. You know?
Yeah.
That had the religious literacy to make this happen, you know? And it was like people putting in quarters.
Yeah.
It wasn't rich people. This was just normal people got together and they said, let's build a church. And this is what it looked like. And part of why I struggle with this stuff is because I'm like, I don't know how to do this. Like, I'm a priest and I don't even know who these saints are. But evidently, like, just your normal everyday Catholic could access it. Like, this, the spirit that inhabited the people and the church in that time to be able to, and the cultural heritage that they kind of carried with them. And you can say, well, you know, it was hollow or shallow or you know, not a deeply held like personal faith, and it was just kind of rule based or cultural Catholicism or whatever. You can do all that, but I don't know. It reminded me of walking into these medieval cathedrals and stuff in France this summer. I'm like, geez, these were illiterate peasants building this place. And obviously they had some mastermind who knew the theology and knew the technology of architecture and stuff like that. But now I don't feel like we're yet letting anything govern us but what we like.
Whim.
Right?
Whim.
So one of the reasons that You Are Eucharist to Me article, which I assume you're going to put into the show notes of this episode.
Absolutely.
Why it occurred to me in these readings is because this is a reading along with the Moses one from Numbers that I struggle with, because I hear what it seems to be saying, or at least to modern ears, like that the culture is basically good. Like, don't be so defensive about the faith, because there's goodness all around us, you know, whether in other Christian communities, churches, or even in the wider culture. You know, there are atheists who are better Christians than us. You know, it's that kind of attitude.
Yeah.
Where I just have this intuitive feeling that that's not what we need to hear. There's a lot of language, like You Are Eucharist to Me is an example of, to me, of saying like, everything's sacred. My neighbor is sacred. You are sacred. You know, somebody said at a retreat I was at this past week, listening to each other is a sacred act. And I thought to myself, true. But I always go back to C.S. Lewis, and I forget which one this is in. I think The Weight of Glory. He says, he's talking about how, like, every one of us is destined for immortal, eternal glory. That's what God wants for us. And
yeah.
So when you look at your neighbor, you're looking at an immortal soul. You know, you're speaking and listening to a person who's destined to look on the face of God in heaven one day. And so they are sacred. And he says that he said, aside from the Blessed Sacrament, your neighbor is the most sacred thing you will encounter today.
Yeah, I think that is Weight of Glory.
And that to me is like a different way of saying the same thing, but one that speaks more to my heart. Like, I need to, in order for me to understand that my neighbor is sacred, or that listening to them and their lived experience and all of that is this awesome, in the true sense, sacred thing, I need to kneel in front of the Blessed Sacrament and hear music worthy of the liturgy and look on art that transfigures reality and lifts up my heart and my mind to something higher, in order for me to even understand what the word sacred means when I sit before my neighbor and listen to their story. You know, if everything is sacred, then nothing's sacred. Like, you have to have... Sacred just means set apart, right? Holy?
Yeah.
That there are things that are sacred and to be revered, like the sacraments, especially the Eucharist. And then you take that and you realize, like, everything's been sacramentalized by the Incarnation. That Christ is in my neighbor. He's in the poor. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Like, he is everywhere. But that doesn't mean that we can just see sacredness by default everywhere we look. There are things in the world that aren't Jesus. There are evil, wicked, stupid, ugly things that don't reflect his glory. And we need, because we're human and because we're not yet in heaven where God is all in all, we do need, like, separation of the sacred and profane to even, for that concept to even be coherent. And so I guess I see these readings as an occasion or a pretense for people to say, like, don't be so hung up on this whole hieratic, priestly, sacred separation stuff. Like, everything, man, is just sacred. Like, Jesus is everywhere. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's what I was thinking. Why this is, these readings are challenging to me, and also why I feel like I need, maybe I need to be open to having my mind changed about certain things, you know?
Yeah.
A hypocrite.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's just like what I was saying earlier, just about the taste thing, and more of like a practical, I guess, level, because that's where I live most of the time. But this line in the gospel, anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. And just like, what does it really mean to belong to Christ? You know, what does that ultimately mean? And what are the implications of that? And I think, I'm glad that you brought up that line from C.S. Lewis, because I think that that could be a good place to start, at least, you know, that even the people around us who aren't the best Christians, the people around us who aren't the best, like, people, they're still immortal, you know? And sometimes I think I have the tendency to pretend that people and their opinions are just merely disposable, and that, you know, like, I'm like a doctor. You know, that was always Bishop Barron's big thing. Soul doctors, tell me about this, soul doctors. Mm-hmm. He would say that in class all the time. And, like, I'm going to a doctor, and most Joe Schmoes are going to the doctor because I need you to explain to me exactly what's happening, you know, because I literally don't know anything about medicine. But I think this is where the whole soul doctor analogy breaks down. Like, the priest is not the one who is the great keeper of all truth, and the people can only witness God and only know God and only encounter God by coming to the priest as sort of the dispenser of God's holy truth. Do you know what I mean? So, right. like I go to the doctor because I need info about medicine, but I go to the priest because I have been praying and I have been in communion with God and I have been reading the scriptures and I have been asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten my heart and mind that I might do what is right and just and holy. And now I need the priest to be a priest, ultimately, you know, to guide me in that, certainly, and to be a role model for me in that, certainly, but not to approach the priest as like, I'm the one with all of the power, and all of power of God comes through me.
Well, that's it. It's a question of power. Like, I think that what I see Jesus doing, not just in this, you have to take it in the whole context of the gospel. What really grinds his gears is when people take their religious authority or their wisdom or knowledge of the scriptures and use it as a club to beat people or use it as a thing to separate them socially from the hoi polloi.
Yeah. You know,
to me, it's the Moses example where people are like, hey, these guys weren't there at the meeting and they still got the Spirit of God. And Moses is like, look, the Spirit of God is not something that you earn or something that if somebody else has it, then that means that my Spirit of God is not as valuable. You know, it's something that it's good and therefore diffusive of itself. And of course, would that everybody had it, you know?
Yeah.
This is not some property of mine, like a zero sum good, like money, where the more money you have, the less money mine's worth, you know? This is the whole goal of God's covenant, and his whole plan of salvation was to give back what we lost in the fall, which was the Spirit of God, immortality, easy friendship with him, the ordering of our passions and our soul. It's like, that's what the Spirit of God does, and the priesthood is in service of that. It's like to assist the baptized in that. By the sacraments and by teaching and even governing, like, the body of Christ in the church. Yeah, I think that to me is where we're at now with the priesthood in this crisis. Is like, are you guys a bunch of you know, power brokers and bureaucrats, or are you servants of the servants of God? You know, and I think a male-only priesthood or even a system of church governance that is priest-centric would not be so scandalous if priests were servants and wanted everybody to have the Spirit of God truly, you know?
Yeah.
And didn't use it as a thing to make them special.
Well, this is a whole maybe other can of worms, so I won't even open that. But a way that I end a lot of talks lately has just been saying, look, the point of this is that you would become holy and free so that through you and the way that you work in the church, other people around you would become holy and free. And I don't know. I don't know if that's too simple, but mm-hmm. I don't know. I just think that resonates with people because, like, once you become holy and free and the people around you become holy and free, then little by little, everybody comes holy and free in him. And like, what does it ultimately mean to belong to Christ? But that's a conversation for another time because I have to go celebrate Mass.
All right, priest, go do your duty.
And I'm just probably just going to do whatever I want, to be honest.
But definitely make it try to speak to the people by being very creative.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I already had the maintenance guy set up the tables in front of the altar because the homily will be hands-on arts and crafts time. So.
All right, Father Ryan.
Goodbye, Father Connor.
Have a nice day.
Till next time.
All right.
Thanks, Flamin' Hot Cheetos, for all you do for us and Mattress Firm. Goodbye.